Well, brethren, we're going to continue today with part four. Part four, the intimate names of God, our Savior. Subtitled today, Jesus, God, our Savior. Subtitled today, Jesus, God, our Savior. As we go through today, in each of these messages, we've been focusing in on the importance of these names and how they connect with the Passover. Today, we'll be continuing this series. And again, I want to begin with our introduction that we're taking the opportunity this year prior to Passover to become acquainted with and knowledgeable of God the Father and Jesus Christ, their personification, their embodiment, their exemplification, and endeavor to grasp the essence of who God the Father and Jesus Christ is. With all that we're looking at, all the names, as much as we're digging, believe me, we're only scratching the surface. We're only scratching the surface. You know, to fathom the reality that God, Elohim, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Word, Jesus Christ, as God gave himself as the sacrifice for mankind that we might have the chance and the privilege by that supreme act of ransom and grace to be transformed from physical being to spirit being through our own death and resurrection from death to life is absolutely incomprehensible. It blows your mind. Through this series of sermons, we've been endeavoring to grasp more deeply who God is, specifically who Jesus Christ is, by looking at the names of God in the Old and the New Testament. The purpose or the premise or goal of delving into the names of God is to intimately, emotionally, and intellectually enhance our love for God the Father and our love for his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and to be in utter awe that God gave his life for us. The act of that supreme love, you just cannot put your mind around. It was not just the man Jesus that was nailed to the tree. It was God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that laid down his life for us. As we proceed through this series, I wanted us to consider who it is who gave his life for us. The one that was sacrificed for us was God. Those who are baptized as we gather tomorrow evening for the Passover service, we want to keep in mind that it was God who laid down his life for us. And we don't want to miss what the Jews did not see. As we've been covering, the Jews didn't see him as God. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to kill him. And it was only successful because God the Father and Jesus Christ allowed that to happen. Because he laid down his life. The foundational scripture through the series that we've begun with has been John chapter 10 and verse 30. Let's go over to John chapter 10. I'm going to begin today in verse 22. And then we'll proceed down to verse 30 with that very straightforward, that very practical, that very powerful statement that we've been using as the foundation of this message. But here in verse 22, John, it says, chapter 10 and verse 22, John 10, verse 22, it says, "Now it was the Feast of Dedication." That Feast of Dedication continues to this day. It's called the Hanukkah. It happens in the winter of the year. It was in the winter of the year then. It says the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them and said, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." What a powerful, powerful statement. That statement was made by Jesus Christ in absolute defense of you and me. Eternal life, never perish, not to be snatched out of Christ's hand, given to Jesus Christ by the Father, never to be snatched out of the Father's hand. The only way that we can be disconnected from the Father's hand and from Jesus Christ's hand is by our own choice. By our own choice. That's the only way. And that is not what Jesus Christ and God the Father would ever want to happen. But what greater comfort is there in this life than to know that whatever the trial, whatever the circumstance, if I continue and you continue to believe, is what it says here, continue to hear the voice of Jesus Christ, to follow him, that everything, no matter what's going to happen, will be all right. Everything's going to be all right. That's what Jesus Christ says here. The names of God the Father and the names of Jesus Christ proclaim exactly that. Verse 31, it goes on to say here, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. This was not the first attempt to kill Jesus Christ. It says here again, the Jews and humanity as a whole aimed to kill Jesus Christ here in John 10. And let's look at the other occasion that it's making reference to. Go back a few pages to John chapter 8, verse 49. John chapter 8, verse 49. Here in John chapter 8, verse 49, it says, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. They accused the Son of God as having a demon. How ironic. How distant from who he was. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. There's no doubt. By those words, we absolutely know you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? In other words, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You can't be who you are claiming to be. You can't be standing here because we know you. We know who you are. We know that you are John's son. And they accuse him of being a bastard child. And we know that you're married, and we know your brothers and sisters. And then you're here telling us that you've been around since Abraham. Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. You say that my Father is your God. You say that that's who you're honoring. Something's wrong here. Verse 55. Yet you have not known me, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Jesus Christ spoke the absolute truth. You know, how was it possible for Abraham to see the day of Jesus Christ? He absolutely saw it. We have reference, you can just jot it down over in Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13 tells us that these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. He saw it. He saw the day of Jesus Christ return. Do we see the day of Jesus Christ return? Continue here in verse 57. Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I am. Another name of Jesus Christ, a name that requires an entire sermon to really delve into. But he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Verse 59, they took up stones to throw at him, to kill him. That's what they wanted to do. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. On both of these occasions, Jesus Christ was defending the truth that he was God on the earth to fulfill the will of the Father. They could not grasp that Jesus Christ was God, nor could they fathom the possibility that he would die for their sins. There was no way that Jesus Christ was greater than Abraham. But he was. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And Jesus Christ, as God, would die by crucifixion as a Savior for all mankind. John 10, verse 30 said, "I and my Father are one." Today we want to continue looking at the compound names of God. We're going to look at the compound names of God. We covered the 10 names so far in our series: El, Eli, Elohi, Eloah, Ella, Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai or Adon, Theos, and Kyrios, as well as Logos. We covered those. But also, as God in the flesh, God of power, God of might, God the Creator, today we will see the deep abiding love of God, our Savior, of Jesus Christ, our Savior, embedded in his name. Because the world sought to kill our Savior, he came to save mankind. Let's begin looking at the compound, these compound or conjunctive names of God, within the context of God, of Jesus Christ, God, our Savior. The first one we want to look at is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. These conjunctive names, some of them begin with El, and then some of them begin with Yahweh. We're going to start with El, and then we'll transition over to the Yahweh conjunctive names. But El Shaddai. El Shaddai means God Almighty, the Mighty One of Jacob. It speaks to God's ultimate power over everything. Over everything. The first place where El Shaddai is used is over in Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Here in Genesis 17, beginning in verse 1, it says, "When Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless.'" Be blameless. You know, in light of the Passover, we have that same exact charge: to walk before God and to be blameless, as we heard in the sermonette. To walk before God and to be blameless. Blameless in the Hebrew is tamim. T-A-M-I-N, tamim. It means to be whole, to be entire, to be unobjectionable, to be free from blemish, to be blameless, sincerely, honestly, one in perfect knowledge. Notice one of the definitions there was not totally free from sin. As we'll see, the cleanliness that comes where we are perfectly clean from sin only happens through the blood of Jesus Christ. But we are called to be blameless. We are called to be blameless to walk before God. El Shaddai would come to the earth to give his life as a sacrifice for mankind and fulfill the promise to Abraham. It began with God calling Abram, and Abram then walking blameless before El Shaddai. That's the same for us. That's the same for us. Our calling began with God calling us to Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ revealing the Father to us and thereby putting his then Holy Spirit within us so that we can walk before him blameless. That's the calling. Jot down in your notes Proverbs 28 verse 18. Proverbs 28 verse 18, it says, "Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved. He who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall." Will suddenly fall. Is it possible for you and me to walk blameless before God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because of the promise of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and ultimately, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that will cleanse us from all of our sins. Go with me over to Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. You see, the mother of John the Baptist, the mother and father of John the Baptist, fit this description of being blameless. Of being blameless. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. It says here, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of the Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both, husband and wife, both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless." That's what we're called to do. Is it difficult in this world? Absolutely it is. But that's the calling. That's why there's repentance. Because God knows that we will stumble at times. We will fall at times. But we must get up from our knees after repentance and continue to walk blameless. Just as Elizabeth and Zacharias did. Husband and wife, male and female, have that requirement. But it talks about, in this definition that we said, El Shaddai, as God Almighty, God All-Powerful. How mighty is El Shaddai? How powerful is he? Go with me over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 10. Ezekiel chapter 10. Beginning in verse 1. On Passover, we will certainly be commemorating and thinking about the fact that Jesus Christ as God came as man in the flesh and he was put to death, he was murdered, he was crucified. But we also come to the fast Passover knowing that that's not where it ended. After 3 days and three nights, he was resurrected and reassumed his position with all the glory and all the power that he had before. And we get a glimpse of the power and the might of El Shaddai here. And in the next verse that we'll look at, here in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "And I looked, and there in the firmament was that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance and the likeness of a throne. Then he," speaking of God, "spoke to the man clothed in linen and said, 'Go in among the wheels and under the cherub, fill your hands with coals of fire from among the cherubim, and scatter them over the city.' And he went in as I watched. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and the clouds filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord, the glory of Yahweh, went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the courts was filled with the brightness of the Lord's, of Yahweh's glory. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard, even in the outer court, like the voice of El Shaddai when he speaks." So when they heard this wind, all of this glory taking place, what it sounded like was the voice of El Shaddai. How powerful is the voice of El Shaddai? It's very powerful. But what is also incredible, go with me over to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 11. What's incredible about the voice of El Shaddai is that that voice, as powerful as it is, can also be a very still and a very small voice. It's not a power that's out of control like Satan. He gets out of control and he just destroys and kills and maims. The power of El Shaddai is power under absolute control. Absolute control. We get a glimpse of this over here in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. 1 Kings 19, verse 11, it says, then he, this he here is specifically speaking about the word. You can read up there in verse 9, the word who became Jesus Christ. Then he said, go out and stand in the mountain before the Lord, before Yahweh, before me. And behold, the Lord passed by, he just walked by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. So he walked by once, and here comes this great wind behind El Shaddai that tore into the rocks. And after the wind, there was a great earthquake. He didn't walk back by a second time. He walked by once. There was the wind. And then right behind the wind, there's an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. There was a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. That's how mighty El Shaddai is. All he did was walk by. And a great wind. And an earthquake, and fire. Powerful, powerful being. All simply as a result of the Lord passing by. Keep in mind when we think about Jesus Christ who gave his life for us. And then it says, after the fire, a still, small voice. Incredible. Under absolute control. That is how El Shaddai came to this earth. He didn't come to this earth with all the power, the might, and majesty that he could have. He came here in a still, small voice. So it was, verse 15, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle. That is how we are at Passover. In a sense, we wrap our faces in our mantle, recognizing the glory and the power and the majesty and the graciousness and the love of God. That he did what he did in such a profound way, a still, small voice. And he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? You know, that shakes you to your bones. That shakes you to your bones. You see this great being pass by. You feel the presence of this great being pass by. And then wind, and rocks breaking, and an earthquake, and fire. And then this voice says, what are you doing here? I mean, I'm done. I'm done. You see, at Passover, our answer can be, Lord, Father, El Shaddai, at your right hand, I'm here before you in humble fall that you as God, you as El Shaddai, died for me. That's why I'm here, Father, at Passover. And utter all that you would die for me. That doesn't process. That doesn't process. Why would a being of that great power and majesty give his life for me? It doesn't process. But that's our great God. That's El Shaddai. That he would die for us. That I can be blameless. That I can be made sinless through his shed blood. All of us. And eventually become a permanent, eternal member of his family. It doesn't add up. It doesn't add up. The second name, El Gabor. El Gabor. El Gabor means mighty God. Two other very beautiful definitions that I'll focus in on. It means hero and champion. El Gabor, hero and champion. Go with me over to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. This word, again, these words here that we're going through today are embedded in some of the scriptures that make up so much of the part of the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. Here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, our hero, our champion, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, El Gabor, Mighty God, El Gabor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice, from this time forever, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." On Passover, it was our hero, our champion, who gave his life for us. Our hero. Hero. You know, what does that mean for you and me? You know, have you ever wished for a champion? Ever wished for a hero? You know, wives, I know that you desire your husband to be that for you. Your hero. You want your husbands to be your hero. Your champion, always. And husbands, I know that we hope to never stop trying to be that hero, that champion for our wives. That's what God calls us to do. He says, husbands, love your wives. Be her hero. Be her champion. But at times, we fall short. Too often, we fall short. Too often, we fail to be the hero, to be the champion that Jesus Christ, El Gabor, has called us to be. But all of us has to remember that God has provided each and every one of us personally the greatest hero, the greatest champion of all. Because even if we are victims of failure of champions and failure of heroes, Jesus Christ is our hero. He is our champion. He is the same champion that endeavors for us to be made a part of his family, who gave his life for us. When we fail, when we fall short, never take your eyes off the one who gave his life for you. El Gabor, he's your champion. God is your hero. God is your champion. He is our wonderful, our counselor, our everlasting father, our hero, our champion, our prince of peace. Our El Gabor. We all need a champion. Male and female, husband and wife, children, teenagers, we all need a champion. Jesus Christ says, I am your champion. I am your hero. What is also so astounding is that not only is he our hero, not only is he our champion, but Jesus Christ is our cheerleader. He is the one that sits at the right hand of the Father saying, hang in there. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. It is incredible the love that God the Father and Jesus Christ has for us. These names help us to see the power and the love and the sacrifice. It says here in Hebrews chapter 4, 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands that because he's our hero. He's our champion. He's our cheerleader. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's what a champion, a hero, endeavors to do. To provide grace and mercy and help in time of need. We need to look to our hero, our champion, our El Gabor. Next name, El Elyon. El Elyon. El Elyon means most high. Most high. Comes from the root that means to go up, to ascend. So the implication is that of which is very, very high, the highest. Nothing is higher. The most high. You can't get higher than the most high. That's what Elyon means. Go with me over to Psalms 91. Psalms 91. Over here in Psalms 91, beginning in verse 1. Psalms 91 and verse 1. What is beautiful about verse 1 and 2 here is that in verse 1 and 2 here of Psalms 91, there are four very distinct names for God in just these two verses. And it begins with the Most High, El Elyon. It says here, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, Elyon, that's there, our word, Elyon, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, Shaddai. I will say of the Lord, Yahweh, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, Elohim. In him will I trust. Four names of God right there. He's the highest. He's my El Shaddai. He's my Yahweh. They're my Elohim. My Elohim. Verse 3 says, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers. Think about how tender this is. He shall cover all the power. Remember, we talked about how powerful he is when he walks by, but look what he says he'll do. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Why? How could that be? Verse 9. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, Elyon, you've made Elyon your dwelling place. Your dwelling place. So we have to ask ourselves if, not whether or not we're going through trials, not whether or not we're going through tests, not whether or not, you know, cells in our body are going out of control and all those things happen. That's going to happen. The question is whether or not we have peace because we know that we're underneath the feathers of Elyon. That's the question. It says, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands, in the angels' hands, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Doesn't that sound familiar? Sound familiar? Go with me over to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5. You see, what's most important is that we understand that we are under the feathers of Elyon, under the feathers of the Most High. We cannot allow Satan to twist the truth in our minds as he tried to do with Jesus Christ. If Satan comes at us with the same twisted doctrines of failure, of God doesn't love me, of test God, of try God, of throw yourself down from the temple, we have to be wise enough to say, no, I am under the wings of the feathers of Eliyah. You see here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, it says, then the devil took Jesus Christ up into the high, into the holy city, to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. If that's who you think you are, throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He's quoting. He's quoting scripture. Don't be deceived by people who can quote scripture. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He quoted Deuteronomy 6:16 back to him. We come to Passover and the days of unleavened bread, knowing that Jesus Christ, El Elyon, the Most High, being at the right hand of the Father, triumphed over Satan in every single way. Jesus Christ did not die on the stake, on the cross, on the tree, because he failed and Satan was successful. He willingly gave down his life, gave up his life, was placed into the tomb for 3 days and three nights, dead, and knew absolutely that he was under the wings and under the care of the Most High, his Father, and that his Father would bring him back to life. Bring him back to life. And that is exactly what happened. We must endeavor to always remember that we are under the wings of Eliyah, El Eliyah. The next one, El Olam, El Olam, means everlasting God. Everlasting God. God is without beginning, he is without end, he's free from all constraints of time, and he contains within himself the very cause of time itself. I like this definition. These aren't my words. I put them in green because I got them from somewhere else in the handout. But he's the very cause of time itself. That's hard to process as well. The cause of time, this says that he is time. No, he's the cause of time. He created time. He existed before time existed. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Go with me over to Genesis chapter 21 and verse 33. Genesis 21 and verse 33. Just one short verse here where this phrase, Elohim, is used. It says, then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, El Olam. The everlasting God, El Olam. Did Abraham truly believe that God was the everlasting God? Did he really believe that, or just came through his mind, everlasting God, that's what I'll call it. No, Abraham truly believed that. He truly believed that. Many days later, chapter 22 takes place, where Abraham's faith in God will be tested by taking his son, his very own son, Isaac, up to Mount Moriah. Up to Mount Moriah. Believed to be the Temple Mount, that rock believed to be the same rock that is today under the Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount, to sacrifice his son. The only way that he could know that and understanding the promises that God had given him was that he would be doing so to an everlasting God. To an everlasting God. So we have to ask ourselves, where is our faith in the everlasting God? Do we cower under the test and the trials of life? I know that I do at times. I know that things take place in my life that, you know, is not like I expected, not like I had planned, not like I had, you know, thought they would go, and I get, you know, a little distorted at times. The faith gets shaken at times. You know, we have to pray that we can see God as our everlasting God. The prayer has to be, may the everlasting God, Elohim, grant us the strength to regain our footing and regain our faith in Him. You know, Abraham, when he was told to go up and sacrifice his son Isaac, he went. And he was going to go all the way. He put the knife to his throat. And then the voice of God stepped in and says, Abraham, Abraham. God is our everlasting God. He is indeed our everlasting God. Move me over to Psalms chapter 90 and verse 1. Psalms chapter 90 and verse 1. Again, as we think about Passover, we think about Jesus Christ giving his life for us. We think about these names, that he is indeed the everlasting God. It gives us strength. It gives us faith to move forward from day to day. Psalms chapter 90 and verse 1, it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are El Olam. From everlasting to everlasting, you're God. Verse 3, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. That's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to the time where we'll be with Jesus Christ, and 1,000 years is going to pass like a watch in the night. How is that possible? It will be possible because we will have inherited eternal life. Eternal life. Jesus Christ has not ceased to be all of this for us. After giving his life for us, he is now watching over us with great love as our everlasting God. Everlasting God, looking forward to the time where we can participate in everlasting life with him. With him. Continue to our next name, Elroy. Elroy. God of seeing. God of seeing. It's a name that Hagar used. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 16 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 4. We know in scripture that it says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why it is very easy to make these connections between these names of the Old Testament or names of the New Testament to who Jesus Christ is. Because he hasn't changed. The Father hasn't changed. So he was the seeing God for Hagar. He's the seeing God for us. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 4 says, So he went, speaking of Abram, into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord's judge between you and me. Something's wrong here. It's not going the way it was supposed to. Verse 6. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. That's a pretty cold thing to say. Pretty cold thing to say. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. And we don't have time today to delve into the aspects of rejection, depression, separation, divorce, abuse, and the layers and the consequences of sin in this event. Because the pain and the sorrow is there. The pain and the sorrow is there with this event. On both sides of the coin. On the side of the coin of Sarai. On the side of the coin of Hagar. On the side of the coin of Abram. Nothing but sorrow. Nothing but tears. Nothing but separation. Verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord, Yahweh, found her by the spring of the water in the wilderness, by the spring, on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? And where are you going? Again, it just shows the love of God. Where have you come from? And where are you going? The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress, verse 9. She said, well, she said there in the beginning of in verse 8, she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for the multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. You are El Roy. You saw me, you could see me, for she said, have I also seen him who sees me? Very beautiful point. Not only did she recognize that God could see her, she also recognized the fact, wow, I can see God now. I can see God now. He asked me where I was. He asked me what I was doing. He let me know that everything was going to be all right. That's the comfort of God. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahaya Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. They said, this isn't just a story. You know, there's this place that can be observed to remind us of this story. The Hebrew Chaldee lexicon of the Old Testament says this of Beer Lahaya Roy. It says, it's a well of life of vision. That's what it means. Well of life of vision. Where after the vision of God, my life is nevertheless preserved. Where after the vision of God, my life is nevertheless preserved. That's what she said. This well here represents the fact that I have now seen God, and my life is therefore preserved. You know, our life, in spite of sin, in spite of rejection, in spite of abuse, in spite of false pretense, mistreatment, you name it, is preserved because God first sees us, reveals himself to us. Therefore, El Roy, God seeing, is our Beer Lahaya-Roy. He is our well of vision. He is our well of vision where our life is preserved. Things can happen in this life. Horrible things can take place in this life. Through genetics, through environment, through the hands of evil, through accident. We look to God as the preserver of our life. So we can ask the question, have you ever been put out or put off or left out? Have you ever experienced that? It's a horrible feeling. It's a horrible feeling that Hagar was going through. She was put out. She was left out, pregnant, with nowhere to turn. And God came to her aid. We have to bend our knees before God the Father with Jesus Christ at his right hand. They, Elohim, God the Father, plural, God, plural, are the answer to our prayers and provides the vision for us to see. He provides the vision for us to see. On Passover, it is our El Roy that also gave his life for us. He understands. He knows our past. He knows our present. And he will absolutely be with us through everything that we go through in the future. If we but believe and stay connected with him. Nothing can snatch us out of his hand. We can take ourselves out, but nothing will snatch us out of our hand, out of his hand. He is the God who sees. I want to transition now into these conjunctive names for Yahweh. Conjunctive names for Yahweh. The last set of conjunctive names all begin with Yahweh. Yahweh is Lord. These names highlight an even more empathy and additional love, showing us the character of God, the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll cover a few today, and we'll cover a few in part 5. Let's begin over in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Well, as we reviewed in part 2 of the series, from Genesis 1, verse 1, all the way to Genesis 2, verse 3, the name for God that is used is Elohim. Elohim. It's not until we get to Genesis 2, verse 4, where Yahweh is used. And here, Yahweh is used in this conjunctive form, Yahweh Elohim. Here in Genesis 2, verse 4, it says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But the mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. Yahweh Elohim means Lord God, a combination name to point out the uniqueness of that singular name, Yahweh, connected directly with that plural name, Elohim. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Continue in verse 7. And the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Both of them there, both of them participating. That's why Jesus Christ could say, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Therefore, as with all these names of God, they clearly reflect the character of Jesus Christ and God the Father. They're one. And it was God the Son, the Word, who came in the form of a man, gave his life for us, making it possible for eternal life for us to be in the Father's kingdom. When we were formed and shaped of the dust of the ground and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, it's hard to say who was doing what. Father breathed, Jesus Christ molded. Father said, Jesus Christ, you mold and you breathe. It didn't matter. They're one. They're one. Let's look at the next conjunctive name. Yahweh Mikdash. Yahweh Mikdash. The Lord who sanctifies, the Lord who makes holy. The Lord who sanctifies, the Lord who makes holy. Right here, lock solid in this season, this time of year, the Passover season. God makes clear throughout Scripture that he alone, not the law, can cleanse his people and make them holy. Go with me over to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7. As we approach the Passover service, the Days of Unleavened Bread, we should be extremely thankful for Yahweh Mikdash, the Lord who sanctifies, the Lord who makes us holy. Here in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, it says, consecrate yourselves, set yourselves apart. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I am Yahweh Mikdash, That's who I am. I am the one who sanctifies you. Yes, keep the commandments. Yes, keep the statutes. Yes, do the things that you ought to do, but recognize the fact that I am the one who makes you holy. Who makes you holy. Let's drop down to verse 26. Leviticus 20, verse 26. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy. I have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. That is exactly what why we are here. That is what the Passover is about. That is what this calling is about. We have been called out of this world, separated out to be his people, to be his. He says, you are mine. You are mine. You belong to me. Go over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. Hebrews, again, just sheds, you know, Jesus Christ said that he didn't come to destroy the law, he came to fulfill it, to make it full, to give it the breadth, the depth, the understanding that we wouldn't have otherwise. And that's what Hebrews does for the Old Testament. That's what the book of Hebrews does for for the Old Testament in so many different ways. So Yahweh Mikdash, who we are. Hebrews 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How could that happen? And for this reason, he is mediator, another name for God. He is mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal life. Hebrews tells us how it happens through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we take that wine, we need to have that in mind. Yahweh Mikdash. He is the one who sanctifies through the life, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in a sense, is doing exactly that for us at Passover. We are sanctified, we are made holy because of his blood that then cleanses us from all unrighteousness, taking us from the state of blameless to the state of holy. To the state of holy. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 John 1 and verse 5. 1 John 1 verse 5, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. For if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say, verse 8, that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Yahweh Mikdash, he is the one that sanctifies us. He is the one that makes us holy. He gave his life for us. He laid it down for us to make that possible. That was the only way. The commandments couldn't do it. All the slaughtering of the bulls and the goats and all that blood over all those years couldn't do it. It required the life and the shedding of the blood of the Son of God. Yahweh Tzidkenu. Yahweh Tzidkenu. Lord our righteousness. Lord, our righteousness. Go with me over to Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 3, 33. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 14. Jeremiah 33, verse 14. The Lord, our righteousness. It says here, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and the house and to the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name which she shall be called, Lord, our righteousness. Yahweh Tsidkenu. Yahweh Tsidkenu. The Lord, our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, verse 17, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priest, the Levite, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually. Brethren, we are the interim inheritors of that ultimate promise. We're the ones that are right now in the gap between the days in which Jerusalem shall dwell safely, where there will be true peace on earth. We're the ones in the gap. We're the ones that are in the gap now. And it is our requirement and calling to walk righteously before God. God the Father and Jesus Christ proclaimed their righteousness by fulfilling the promise that was spoken of here of the Messiah slain from the foundation of the world. He told the disciples over in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's going to continue until this prophecy here is fulfilled. We are evidence of the righteousness of God. God gave his son's life for us. He is now sat down at the right hand of the Father. At the Passover service, though very somber, as we commemorate the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the word has to come to our mind, the incredible understanding of these characteristics of God, the understanding that Jesus Christ is a God of righteousness. God of righteousness, totally dependable. Yahweh Yiri, Yahweh Yira, Yahweh Yira. God will provide. Yahweh Yira, God will provide. Go with me over to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 10. God will provide. Genesis 22 and verse 10. Here in Genesis 22 and verse 10, it says, and Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, or do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear me, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes, looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, Yahweh Yira. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, the mount of the Lord shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. If God the Father and the angel of the Lord, who clearly here is Jesus Christ, provided a lamb for Abraham to sacrifice instead of his only son Isaac, What is God not willing to do for you? What is he not willing to do? Do you absolutely know that God is in your corner? When tough times come, when health fails, when circumstances don't go the way that you think they should, do you know that God is your provider? Go with me over to John chapter 3 and verse 16. John 3 verse 16. The world loves this particular verse. Do they understand it? See, on Passover, we commemorate the truth of John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave, he provided. He provided his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We understand that, unlike billions of people in the world. We have the true understanding of what that is actually saying. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why we're going through these names. These names help us to believe. They help us to believe. Yahweh Yireh has provided. Call on him. Call on him. Ask God to help you to order your steps according to his word. Then call on him, Yahweh Yireh. And he will answer. He will answer. Next name, Yahweh Rapha. Yahweh Rapha. The Lord who heals. The Lord who heals. This word Yahweh Rapha means Jehovah who heals. Rapha means physician. This could also be translated Lord, physician. Lord, my physician. My physician. At Passover, we look to our Lord, our physician, our Yahweh Rapha. Put me back over to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 23. Exodus 15. In verse 23. Exodus 15, verse 23. It says, now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. They were poisonous. Therefore the name was called Marah, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? That's just like us. Something goes wrong. Something doesn't play out the way we want it to. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. The poisonousness that was in the water was sucked up. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord, diligently heed the voice of Yahweh, your God Elohim, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. That's who I am. I am your physician. That's who I am. And we understand that so much more in the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life for us. He was whipped, he was beaten, stripes laid upon him that we might be healed. And the understanding of that process was all the way back in Isaiah. Go with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And we may sometimes read the New Testament and think that, well, this is the only time when these very profound things about Jesus Christ were played out. So, you know, they were played out, they were spoken of clearly in the Old Testament. The New Testament came to give us that understanding. It says here in Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. God did it. It's his fault. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, that doesn't make sense. Why wasn't the iniquity of us all laid on us? We're the one that were guilty. Christ wasn't guilty. But it was laid on him, the iniquity of us all. Matthew 9, verse 10. Yahweh Rapha. Matthew 9 and verse 10. Now it happened, Matthew 9, verse 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well need no physician, but those who are sick." Those who are sick. Who among us is without need of a physician? Any of us? Any of us without need of a physician? You know, sometimes the illnesses that God allows to linger in our bodies, to persist in us, I think is also for a purpose of having us to recognize and look up to God, our physician, to keep our eyes poised on him, to keep us on our knees. Because if we were all running around, you know, it'd be 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, and we felt like we were 15, 16, 20, you know, what need would we have to get on our knees and, you know, go to a physician? Think of God as a physician. They had no need. I wonder how many of us would even be praying. God gave us everything we needed. Gave you great health, gave you all sorts of money. They don't even have to work. Forget about working. I don't like that. Did all of that for us. How many of us would have a deep, abiding relationship with God if he blessed us with all of that? You say, this life and the trials of this life is to prepare us for the time when we're going to have all of that. When there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. Life everlasting, riches without end, gold in the streets, you name it. So we got to learn how to handle that now. And he's forming and shaping us now because he's going to give all that to us. And he doesn't want us to go rogue like Satan. We're not going to go rogue like Satan because all of that's going to be filtered out. Satan had all of that. He went rogue. This wonderful plan that God has is putting us in this flesh to look to Yahweh Rapha so that when he, I think, a part of that, gives us all of that, we will still be on our knees looking to our Father. And Jesus Christ is our Savior. Yahweh Nisi. Yahweh Nisi. The Lord our banner. The Lord our banner. The banner stands as a rallying place. It stands like a flag. It says, come here. This is where I am. Our banner. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14. Exodus 17 and verse 14. This is the last one that I'll have time for today. Exodus 17 and verse 14. Exodus 17, verse 14 says, then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. Banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Yahweh Nissi, the Lord our banner. I think it's interesting the words that is used here in Exodus. Utterly blot out remembrance. Utterly blot it out. Now that's what we come to Passover to do. To have all of our sins, all of the things that Amalek has done, all of the things that Satan has done, all of the things that we have done ourselves, all of the sin, and have it utterly blotted out, have it utterly washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Incredible. Wonderful. Wonderful. God will fight for you. He says, come over here. I have the banner. This is where you need to be. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I have a flag here on this day. This is where you need to be. Because I am Yahweh Nissi. I'm here to blot it out. I'm here to help you out. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. God will fight for you. God will fight with you against your enemies, against sin that so easily does ensnare us. Here in Romans 8, verse 31, such encouragement. It says here, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, if Yahweh Rapha is for us, if the one standing there who has the banner waving is for us, if he took care of the Amalekites and he utterly blotted them out, that was the promise. They just needed to, Israel and Judah, be faithful. If we're faithful, that's what God says. I will utterly wash them out. I will utterly blot out your sins. He says, for if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the plan. That's the desire, to give us all things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. You don't have to worry about someone accusing you of something that you have not done. You may have to defend yourself, you may have to take them to court, but ultimately, God is the one who justifies. God has your back. And with that, we can carry out whatever things we need to do in this life with a big measure of peace. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? How about persecution? Or famine? How about nakedness? Or peril? How about the sword? See, all of those things are things that the people of God can become victims of. But it shouldn't separate us from the love of God. As it is written, verse 36, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul is just giving them this deep encouragement. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, or depth, or any created thing, any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Family, I pray that all of us, prior to Passover, have a greater understanding that it was God who gave his life for us. None of these things should ever separate us from him. We go come to Passover tomorrow evening to commemorate the fact that nothing will be come between you and your Lord, between you and your God. Nothing. And those who are baptized members will come soberly at the Passover service, understanding that Jesus Christ was beaten for us and was beaten for us that we might be healed, and then had his blood poured out that we might be saved and cleansed from all of our sins. And he and the Father are one, that we might be one with him. One last verse, John 17, verse 3. John 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. These are the words of Christ. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Passover isn't where it ends. Passover is where it begins. Next time, we'll cover the last four meanings, likely on the last day of unleavened bread. Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace. And Yahweh Rohi, the Lord is our shepherd. Next time, the intimate names of God our Savior, part 5.